Revelation 22, I just noticed in the notes I sent you, it says John 22. That's not correct, okay? How about that? What else are we going to find today? All right. We are drawing Revelation to a close. We're in the 22nd chapter. And as I said, I have a strong urging to move to the book of Colossians next. And this is just kind of a show of hands, okay? What we've been doing as we've gone through Revelation is sent out to you by the listserv each week the notes for this Sunday. So if you have those or receive them at the door, then what you have is what I'm going to be working from here this morning. And so Joanne and Rihanna, the two folks that are most instrumental in this, have asked, is this something you want to continue as we venture into Colossians here in a few weeks? So if you think that's a good plan, would you? Okay, all right, we'll go ahead and give it a shot, Joanne, if you're good enough to. I know you're good enough, but if you're gracious enough to do that, all right? Yeah. Okay, all right, there. So turn over to Revelation chapter 22 this morning, and verse 7 is where we'll begin. And then as we, I think next week, the way it's going to work, I'm going to bring this to a close, and we've had some folks that have said, is there any way that you could give us a doggy bag on the last Sunday? Okay, that was my terminology, not theirs. And what that means is, just kind of organize everything that we've done, and we can get it done in the time we have. It won't take all afternoon, all right? And just give you kind of something to take home that this is where we are, this is what's going to happen very soon, and then I'll just unfold this, and we'll be quick about it, but it'll just give you, some of us need that, we're linear thinkers, and we just need that kind of step by step, and we just kind of piled all this through the weeks, and I'll bring it back and put it in a package maybe we can take home and keep, if that'll help. Okay, so that's what we'll do as we conclude the last few verses then of Revelation. Verse 7 says, we read this last week, but it ties into this week. John said, and behold, he's writing. Now, this gets a little tricky. Let me say this first, okay? It's a little bit tough to find out if John is speaking. The angel is speaking from himself, or the angel is speaking what Jesus has said. It kind of moves back and forth in there, okay? So the first thing you really have to do is find out who's speaking, all right? And so that's where we begin in verse 7. And behold, I am coming soon. That tells us that that's Jesus. The context gives us the clue as to who is speaking. But he is speaking through the messenger angel that is giving John the guided tour through heaven. All right? Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel, the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, the angel is speaking now, but he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. In verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. Jesus is saying this through the angel. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city, that's the New Jerusalem, heaven, the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So, John is charged by Jesus Christ over a year ago, is when we were there, all the way back in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ himself appeared to John on the island of Patmos, and he said, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. That was John's assignment, his responsibility. Of the apostles that remained, the 11, and Matthias perhaps, who had been brought into the fold at this time as an apostle, John is selected. John, one of those who walked with Jesus, is assigned to write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. He now is completing that report. He has been giving us that report all the way through the book of Revelation, and as we come to chapter 22, he is completing that report. Now, very quickly, you'll know that when he started writing down, he had the letters to the churches. But then in chapter 4, just immediately as he closed what he was saying to the church at Laodicea, he was caught up to heaven. He was caught up to heaven. And he told us, gave us a report, he wrote down what he saw, and told us what was going on in heaven. And then he told us about the 21 judgments that were unfolding or would be unfolding during a 7-year period of time called the tribulation period. And so he begins to tell us about the seal judgments, the 7 seal judgments, the 7 trumpet judgments, and then also the 7 bowl judgments. And we've spent a lot of time looking at that if you've been with us. If you have been with us, you know that what is going on in all of this these judgments through the tribulation period is that Jehovah God is reclaiming His creation, creation that was stained by sin. And He began the reclamation through the atonement, the shed blood of His only begotten Son on the cross, and now He is finishing that reclamation during the 7-year tribulation period with these judgments as it is administered. The judgments are administered by the Lamb. That was a lot of weeks, okay? John also witnessed the emergence and overthrow of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. He was there and watched the battle of Armageddon unfold. And also he saw the second coming, the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ at the culmination of the battle of Armageddon. And he then reported to us about the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment, the new earth, the new universe, and the new heaven, new Jerusalem. It's not a new heaven, but it's heaven come down to earth. So that's what got us to this point where we are this morning. So in the closing verses of John's book, where we are today, he's still sharing with us some directives and some proclamations coming now from Christ Jesus himself. And so that's what we've read through today and we looked at beginning last week and the week before. In verse 7, the angel, the messenger, is quoting Jesus. And he said, as you read with me again this week, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So the charge that John was given to write down what you see, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. This was all important to God the Father and God the Son. And He has very purposefully and methodically been giving it to John for the purpose of writing it down and sending it to the 7 churches. And then it came from those 7 churches and has been, by the Holy Spirit, preserved and given to us, the church at Wellspring, as we studied through it. So that's what's been going on. And like the angel, if you'll remember last week, when the angel finished showing John some of the features of heaven, the Holy Spirit we saw, and when the angel finished that, he said, these words are trustworthy and true. What you are seeing, and really all that you have seen, these words in the book, are trustworthy and true. You can trust that this is God speaking to you. You can take it to the bank. And so in the context of that, then John steps up, as we read this morning, and he also endorses and verifies the facts, the book, what's in it. And he said that he himself heard and saw all these things. So the angel tells us it's true. And John said, yep, and I was there, and I vouched for it as well. And so, folks, the angel of God, the messenger, and John the apostle, who was given the charge, are both telling us this is what the way it's going to be, and this is what's going to happen. Now, I don't know about you. You may be a lot braver than I am, but I'm not about to take that on and say, well, I don't know if that's just exactly the way it is. Well, it just couldn't be that. He couldn't be talking about 144,000. Surely he wouldn't kill a third of all the people in the world. I would not go there if I were you. Because this angel said it was trustworthy and true, and John said, I saw it before it is, and I'm staking everything I'm on, the fact that it's true. I wouldn't challenge the authenticity of what is being written and that we've studied in this book. At this point then, okay, and you probably caught you as it did me, at this point, John does something quite strange. Have you ever been in one of those social settings and is it a faux pas or whatever that is? Is that the word? Okay. And somebody does just something that's very strange. You know, in the midst of a conversation, you know, the thing is flowing just for, and all of a sudden, the person just, you know, says something that's very awkward. All the time. If you've talked to Kelly lately, you know what he thinks of you, okay? All right. Oh, it's you that's doing it. Okay, I got you, okay? Well, at this point, John does something quite strange. Apparently, the weight and wonder of what he has seen and heard for all of these, what we know as chapters that spanned all these years, perhaps all of that, the weight of that it just overwhelmed him. And at this point then, and it appears to be quite spontaneous, the word says, he, John, falls down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. So the angel has been right there with John. And he said, over there, see that river going down the middle of that street? That's the Holy Spirit. All right? And he's been showing him everything. It's a guided tour. And so now, at the end of this, all of a sudden, John is just overwhelmed, and he just falls on his face at the angel's feet and begins to worship the angel. Now, there's some things that we have to touch on to get a grasp of this. And you, don't read over this quickly. There's a message in this for us as individuals as well. We're just not going to pick on John this morning. You probably didn't catch the humor of this. I didn't mean to be humor. First thing I noticed that angels have feet. Did you notice that? I can't say that I knew that they had feet. Maybe, you know, just the subject never came up. But angels have feet. We know that. But also, what we need to grasp is John mistakenly attempts to worship an experience and a personality in place of Jehovah God. That's the big deal. John is worshiping an experience and a personality, the personality being the angel, instead of Jehovah God. Now, you would think if anybody wouldn't make that mistake, it would be John the Apostle. But John is overwhelmed by what has happened, and he falls down to worship the angel. Now, this is an ongoing temptation to worship something other than Jehovah God. In these flesh bodies that we live in, the temptation is ever there, and billions of people through the ages, and billions of people today in 2019 are worshiping something other than Jehovah God. We have 1.5 billion people, I think, that are affiliated with the Catholic denomination. In large part, worship a pope and marry the mother of Jesus. I'm not picking on you if you're Catholic or used to be Catholic. I'm just saying that's pretty close to what John was doing here. And we have another 1.3 to 5 billion people in the world who are worshiping a prophet. You see, how is that different than what John's doing? Because they are worshiping something or someone other than God. Anytime your devotion and worship focuses on individuals and personalities or denominations or experiences or buildings or religious practices or traditions or objects or days, etc., 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 you are guilty and I am guilty of the same idolatry that John was guilty that day when he fell down the feet of that angel. And the angel knew what was going on. Because the angel knew that worship is reserved for God alone. He knew that idolatry is always an abomination to Jehovah God. And he quickly corrects John. And he reprimands John. Now they've had a pretty good symbiotic relationship through this whole thing. They've got along, you know, and John has been very cooperative, and the angel's been very helpful and all that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, that fellowship gets a little bit frayed at the edges. The angel scolds and reprimands John. "Don't do that," he said. This is a smart angel. We don't know his name, but he's a smart angel. He has lived through a time, a fellow angel whose name was Lucifer, that coveted to be worshipped. Remember? Lucifer, "I will be like the Most High," and he wanted to be worshipped like God was worshipping. And now think about this angel that's right here, and John is falling down to worship him. And he thought, "Oh no!" You know, he knows what that means. Get up! Don't do that! Because he knew that Lucifer, when he coveted the worship, was cast out of heaven, and today we know him as Satan. And so this angel saves his neck and John's both, we could say maybe, because we assume John got up quickly. The angel went on to identify himself as a servant of the Most High God. Anytime you or I take our position outside the realm of servant, we are in big trouble. Don't do that. Always see yourself, "And I will do the same," as a servant of the Most High God. And then he goes ahead and he reveals that other servants include John. John, you're a servant. He included him. And his brothers, the prophets. Now, is that the Old Testament prophets? Okay. I'm all right. The true prophets, not the false prophets. Remember the difference from last week. The true prophets. All right? And it could be, I don't know, maybe the apostles, I don't know. But John is grouped then with a pretty elite group of people. The prophets. Those who spoke for God. And if you look at it, that's what John's doing here. He's writing it down to speak for God. Because God told him to. Lord Jesus told him to. But all of them are messengers. And if we are a servant, then that's our assignment as well, to be a messenger. To speak that which God gives us. Not that which we make up. Or not that which we want it to be. We speak what He speaks to us. And today that is through the Holy Spirit alone. The Holy Spirit will be in you, Jesus said. And so what we speak has to come from Him. And since He inspired this inerrant word, then what we speak is what he said here, without editing, correction, all of the above. But did you see that last part, who also included the angel said? Also included are those who keep the words of this book. Now who's that? Yeah! You got it! Do you see why I've been so emphatic that you go by the text and you don't add to it and you don't subtract from it? We're really going to be warned about that next week. We just say what he's saying without questioning, rolling our eyes, or doubting. Because the message is, keep the words and worship God. Can it be any simpler? Keep the words and worship God. You stay on that page and you're going to fly through life abundantly. It's when we get out of those lanes where we get into trouble. Next, John is admonished, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. John, I'm giving you this not to take it home and put it on your bookshelf. I'm not giving you this so you can go down to the city square and let them see what a big deal you are. You take this book, don't seal it up. Don't seal up the words of it, because it is urgent that you get the word out. Because the time is near. John, spread the words that you've been recording in the book. The time of the words of this book that I have given you are near. Now I know you've bumped into these people. I hope you're not one of you in here. Those people say, oh, they've been always saying that. Well, I tell you what, when I was a kid, I remember them saying that. World War II, they thought Antichrist was Hitler was the Antichrist, and they were killing the Jews and all this, and they said that was it wasn't, and they've been saying this forever. They were saying it in the first century. You see? The time he is talking about is the church age. The church age began at Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3. When the church was born at Pentecost. That's the church age. The church age has been going for over 2,000 years. All right? We are still in the church age. The church age is the last days before the eternity that we've been studying through Revelation. That tribulation period and all of that. Okay? I believe the rapture of the church is the church age. I believe the church age is brought to an end when Jesus Christ comes for the church in the air. The church age. And the next great event on the calendar of the church age is the coming of Christ in the air for the church. To be caught away, to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And so what we are living in 2019 are the very last days of the last days. That's what this is all about. If John was told that the end was near 2,000 years ago, how much nearer is it today, folks? God has a plan. He has poured it out to us and told us in detail what it's going to be like, for the purpose of knowing it, but also telling it, and telling it on script. We have to be in the last days of the last days. The time that he said was near 2,000 years ago, how much nearer is it today? There's something I want you to pay attention to. I've mentioned this from time to time, and I want you to write this down, okay? And it's the word convergence. Now, throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, we have numerous signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us several of them. They're throughout the Old Testament prophets, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Joel, Daniel, Ezekiel. They're just throughout the Old Testament. They're in Paul's writings. They're just prolific throughout Scripture. The signs. But the signs mean something profound when the signs converge, when all of the signs come together at the same time. That's convergence. That is happening today, October the 12th, 2019. Did you happen to read the other day or hear the big brouhaha that got started when the president stepped aside and Turkey came where? Syria. Who's Syria's next door neighbor? Israel. Who's going to invade Israel? Turkey, Russia, and Iran, and some peoples of the northern and eastern part of Africa. Folks, I didn't make that up. And I didn't call the president and say, hey, could you take care of this? I need this for Sunday's sermon illustration. It's all converging. It's all converging. Now, you're going to probably walk out on me here, but if you do, you better watch where you're walking out into, okay? But if you're a Saturday Night Live? Is that the name of the show? What? Saturday Night Live? Now, I won't give you, because you watch it, you just have to know that, okay? Don't watch that stuff! I don't watch it. I read about what was on it. And they had this blasphemous scene, or whatever they have. And they are mocking the Lord Jesus Christ on Saturday Night Live. And it was some kind of parody or something. They were interviewing Vice President Pence or something like that. And it was a mockery. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up is, one, so that you turn that stuff off, that trash, that blasphemy, and don't turn it back on. But that population of people are the very people that we've been reading about. They have converged on this time, whereby they will openly and blatantly blaspheme the name of Jehovah God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've told you for years around here, it's coming, the days when the persecution of believers will be in this country. That is today. That is today. And now it's so bold, it is going all out on the airwaves and web pages and blogs and all that kind of stuff that's out there prolifically now. So I'll leave that where it is. But that is a sign. In the last days, dangerous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Have you ever known a more selfish time than this that we live in? And all of these signs are converging, folks. This has to be the last days of the last days. As these events, these signs converge and unfold. And the Scripture goes on and said, those who do evil will continue to do evil. The filthy will continue to be filthy. The righteous, the remnant, will continue to do right. And the holy will remain holy. Everyone in here is in one of those categories. The righteous, of course, are and holy go together, and the evil and the filthy go together. So I'll break it down just to two groups. Which of those are you in? Because he tells us that, if I can get my place back, just a minute. There it is. Those who do evil will continue to do evil. The filthy will continue to be filthy. And the righteous will continue to do right, and the holy will remain holy. You're in one of those two categories. You're the righteous and holy, or you're the evil and filthy. You say, well, that's not very polite on your part. I have no reason to be polite this morning. Everyone in here, that's the description of you as to the category that you're in. You will find that out if you're a little confused. Say, well, you know, I could go either way on this one. You know, I got. What is the continual, habitual pattern of your life? John the Apostle, who penned 1 John, tells us that that is the proof of a person who is in Christ Jesus. What is the continual, habitual pattern of your life? It is either evil and filthy, or it is righteous and holy. That's what we're talking about. When Jesus Christ comes, he said, he will bring my recompense with me. Recompense means to make amends for loss suffered. And so it is he that is coming. Revelation 22:16 is what will help here a little bit. I, Jesus, the angel spoke up, John spoke up, now Jesus. He said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel, that's the one that's been dealing with you, John, to testify you about these things for the churches. So that puts everybody in place, I hope. And don't forget that the whole book of Revelation was the revelation of Jesus Christ. We found that back in Revelation 1:1. And so now Jesus says, when he comes, he said, I will bring my recompense with me. And that word recompense, I don't use it every day, you might, means to make amends for loss suffered. That's what's going on. And he continues to say, and he will repay everyone for what he has done. Now, you think Jesus is promoting a salvation by works? He's not doing that. He said, what you have been doing, are you continuing to be evil and filthy? You will continue to do evil and filthy if you are. And if you're righteous and holy, you'll continue to do that. And he said, he's going to repay everyone for what he has done. And there's only two possibilities for repayment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will repay you for what you have done. What have you done? Believed. And because you believed, that made you holy. You with me? So if you have believed, then you are in this group of people that he's talking about, the righteous and the holy. And you didn't do it yourself. He did it to you. You get it? So if that's who you are, he's going to repay you for what you have done. Believed. But if you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise from his own lips, he will repay you for what you have done. And that is to reject so great a salvation. So now in the closing words of this book, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one, yet three, three and one, confirm his identity, his plan, and his action. And he said, John, write it down and send it to the churches. It's at this time that John hears the most wonderful announcement human ears can hear. Blessed are those who wash their robes, who are qualified and have access to the tree of life and are able to enter the city by the gates. John said, these are the ones who are going to be repaid and blessed. These are the ones, listen to this, who have access to the tree of life. Where is the tree of life? Beside the river, in heaven, the river flows, the Holy Spirit, it's not a real river, flows down through the middle of the city, and on either side is the tree of life. And so what he's being told here, affirming this is, blessed are those who wash their robes, who are qualified and have access to the tree of life. You can't have access to the tree of life unless you're in his heaven. You get it? That's what he's saying. So this can only be one group. He has called them saints. He has called them servants. He's called them nations. Personally, I think it's all the same people with different descriptors. Those who washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, who have believed, embraced, and abandoned all for Christ. Those who have experienced the atonement made possible by the obedience, the sacrificial death of the very Son of God on the cross. That's who he's talking about. Will have access to the tree of life. Nobody else will. Nobody else will. The washing reborns an individual. Bad English, I know. Great gospel. Because that's what happens. The washing reborns an individual, resulting in him or her becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are not the person that you used to be. You can't be. And the continual, habitual pattern of your life is one of holiness and righteousness. That's what it is. Washed, filled, prepared to live eternally with God in His heaven. You see, no unclean thing can be in God's heaven. And so since we are not holy before we believe, and since we still bear the sin nature, we can't go to heaven in that state. We have to be changed, born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. That is the only way that you can live eternally in the heaven that John is being showed. But wait a minute, John records something going on here. He notices it. I don't know if it's pointed out to him. He just notices it, okay? That there's a separation. There's two places. There's where the washed ones are, access to the tree of life in heaven, able to enter the gates of the city. And then there are those who are not washed. And those that are not washed are outside. Did you get that? As John is giving this report, there's a shift here. And he said, verse 15, outside. All of a sudden, we haven't heard about outside before, have we? This is the first time that outside has been brought up. Everything we've been dealing with for two or three weeks now has been inside stuff. But now John identifies outside. We know what outside is. We'll touch on that in just a second. We're not sure where outside is. Or how close outside is to inside. We are told exactly who is outside. We'll get there in just a second too. And everyone not inside is outside. Therefore outside can only be the lake of fire. That's the only other place. Because we have a new earth, a new universe, new Jerusalem, heaven coming down. That's all that exists. Except the lake of fire. So the only place that outside can be is the lake of fire. And John is very descriptive of who's going to be there. He's very descriptive of who's going to be there. And he lists them. First of all, the dogs. Not canines. All right? Not canines. Dogs in our culture more and more have preferred status. And you know it, and I know it. And I'm okay with that. I had dogs when I was a boy. Okay? You have dogs now. We're not talking about dogs, canines. You'll see what we're talking about here in just a second. But dogs in our culture kind of cloud this because a lot of dogs have a pretty good life today. They really do. But in past cultures and in many third world countries today, dogs were and are scavengers and frequent visitors and residents of the garbage pits outside the cities. They're vile and wild and dangerous and destructive predators driven to survive and satisfy those animalistic desires that they have. I learned this firsthand in Bolivia. At night, there are no streetlights. Okay? Or there might be one every, few dozen blocks or something like that, but there's nothing like what we have around here. And so when the sun goes down and the light comes on and there's only one, it's darkness. And the dogs take to the streets. They don't have leash laws down there. And they start barking. And they start growling. And they're roaming the city trying to fill their belly and fight. Think of that when you think about these dogs. These are human beings. Human beings who have lived their life like wild dogs, and now they are cast into the lake of fire. That's the picture that John wants us to take away. So if you have dogs and love dogs, God bless you, but that's not talking about your dogs. All right? The others that he says will be there are sorcerers. These are adherents to the occult, having to do with demons and the worship of Satan and all of the dark things that are associated with it. And we know the fastest growing religion in this country today, I've mentioned it two or three times to you, is witchcraft. The fastest growing religion is witchcraft. And now these sorcerers, of who all of those people would be included in, are now residents of the lake of fire. They are outside. And I would make another request to you. Saturday Night Live folks are mad, so I'll make the Ouija board folks mad now. I see it's coming back. Coming back rapidly. And now it's a game that kids play at sleepovers and that kind of thing, and et cetera, et cetera. Folks, I want to tell you something. I grew up in a time when the Ouija board was, first came out. And it's as evil now as it was then. Oh, it's not either. It's just a harmless little game. We have fun. We have fun. Do you know what you're doing? You are opening a portal, a doorway, a pathway into the occult. You are opening your mind to participate in something that God hates as much as He can hate anything. And I want to tell you, it is a dangerous thing. Where in the world do we think that this epidemic of witchcraft began? If in one of the places wasn't through that silly thing they call a Ouija board. Now go home and get rid of them. I'm not that direct with us usually. But don't give it away either. Or sell it at a garage sale. Throw it in the trash or burn it. Because folks, these are the times, these days, when the occult is gaining and is popular, and it's chick to be a part of it. If you are a called out one, get rid of that stuff. Also, he says the sexually immoral. You say, well, what's that? Hard today, isn't it, huh? Hard to define that today. All actions and activities that are not sexually moral. That's what's sexually immoral. That wasn't hard, was it? Well, how do you know what is sexually moral? God said so. He said so. He's not confused, hadn't changed his mind either. He's not woke. God's standard regarding sexuality is leave, cleave, one flesh. That's his statement. A relationship between a man and a woman for as long as they both shall live. Now don't throw something at me. I'm quoting God. I'll step out of the way and you hit him, then you got big trouble. That's his standard of sexual morality. Anything, any other relationship is sexually immoral as stated by God himself. And these immoral, sexually immoral individuals are residents outside, not inside. Murders is on the list. You're reading this with me. Murders. Violators of thou shalt not kill, the sixth commandment. Murder is taking the life of a person on purpose. I believe excluded here would be death that occurs in military action. I can find no scripture that identifies lives taken in military combat, God seeing it as murder. This is killing somebody on purpose. And I know you say, well, that's military. But there's no God has commanded his people to militarily take and kill evil armies. You've read it. I've read it. So he I don't believe he's including that. Murder is codified that as law in virtually every culture that has existed or exists today. Now that stands to reason if a nation is built on the Judeo-Christian ethic, as this country is. But what about those other cultures that have nothing to do with the Judeo-Christian ethic? They still say killing someone is wrong. It's bad. And so it seems to be built within us that you don't kill somebody on purpose. Idolaters, he mentions also. Murderers are outside, not inside. Idolaters, those who worship idols. We've already touched on that this morning. Those devoted to and who pay homage to, who sacrifice to, to anything, everything, and anyone other than Jehovah God. That's idolatry. Now, I've got a quick test for you. Some of you have heard this before if you've ever been with us. We mention it from time to time. Here's the test. Do you have a problem with idolatry? Question number one. There's only one question. Is there anything you would not give up if God told you to give it up? Everything goes on the list. Is there anything that you would not give up if God told you to give it up? Fill in the blank if you want to. Fill in the blank. If there is anything on that test, you are guilty of idolatry. It's an idol. And he said, the idolaters are outside, not inside. And some of you today are sitting there and say, I'm okay so far, you know. Well, hang on. All liars. A liar is anyone and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. In word, in practice, in activities, in business dealings, in relationships, any dealing that we have with other people where we would tell them a lie or something that's... There's no little white lie, okay? Get over that, all right? It's liars. There's no white lie and, you know, that kind of thing. All liars. So if you're into the little white lie, it's in there too. All liars. All of these that he has listed, so graphically are outside. And we know that outside is the lake of fire. I know this morning you're having the same emotions that I had last week when I was spending time in this place. And I said, but Lord, I've done some of those things. I've done some of those things. In fact, more than one. Lord, does that mean I'm not inside now? I'm guilty. There were times when what you just listed there in your word was me. You don't raise your hands or anything, but I'm wondering if you could make that same confession today. There were some times that was me. So do we have no hope? Go back to verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. And where did we say the tree of life is? Inside. You with me? You see? If you have washed your robes so that now you are clean, holy in His eyes, you have been born again. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have the right to the tree of life. That inside privilege that those outside do not have access to. Because to wash is to be clean. To wash is to be undirty. The English folks are just having a freak out now, aren't they? Are you undirty? If you have washed your robes, you are. Now listen. Once you become undirty, you cannot be dirty again. Now you are being made more and more holy through sanctification. You with me? You cannot continue to practice what you used to be. That which would have destined you to this lake of fire, this outside place. And the practice, the habitual practice of your life now is righteousness and holiness. And you are shocked and grieved by who you used to be, and shocked and grieved by the sin that is coming knocking at your door even still yet. And you will not answer the door. Keep not answering the door. On the other hand, and tragically I have to mention this, if you are guilty of any of these things and have not been washed, then you're still guilty. You're still guilty. You're still dirty. Unholy, filthy, evil, John called it. So the question today, we got inside and outside. Where are you going? You're going to one place, okay? You have reservations in one of these locations for all eternity, inside or outside.